This evening's reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. This can be found on page 1032 of the Church Bibles. Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Glad to see that we've brought the weather back with us for you. We've had 2 weeks of glorious sunshine in Switzerland, and singing those songs about the mountains trembling and the seas roaring, when you're out in creation and you look at it, it really comes home again just how great our God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that you have created this whole world for us to live in, to take care of, and to enjoy. We pray this evening that as we come to look at your word, you would speak through it to us. You would help us to see how you, as a creator God, are still relevant and alive and are interested in our lives and the way we respond to you day by day. Speak, Lord, and help us to listen. Amen. Out of a bit of a panic, I have to admit, in the middle of the week, when I looked on the St. Mary's website and saw the title that was on the website for this evening, which is in fact next week's title, I thought, oh no! But fortunately, the passage was the same, so it's a great relief that Phil read what I was expecting this evening. First of all, Gennesaret where this takes place is, in fact, another name for Galilee. So we're in familiar territory as far as Jesus is concerned. And we see through Luke's eyes that he saw Jesus as being one of the prophets or having a prophetic ministry. And the reason we see this is that if you look at the structure of the first half of today's passage, you find a chiasm, which I know I have tried to explain before without having it on a screen, and I'm probably going to try and explain it again tonight without having it on a screen. It's a passage where you get a reflection that happens from the beginning. What happens at the beginning is reflected at the end, and as you come in through the stages, you find a central key point. And the central key point of this particular chiastic structure is the huge catch of fish, the miracle at the center of this passage. And on either side of it, we see Jesus going out in a boat and the disciples coming back with him in the boat. We see the word being proclaimed, and we see the word of God at work and being recognized. So really, all I wanted to say was that this shows in Luke's eyes the importance of Jesus, his status, his standing, and the fact that the word of God is what people have come to hear. We see in it as well that nature, humans, and God are all woven together. There's no division between the sacred and the secular in this story. This isn't something that happens in a synagogue or in a religious place. It's something that happens out on the water where the people are. I wonder if you can imagine what it was like to be there, to be a member of that crowd. I wonder why they were there, the people following Jesus, pressing in around him. They'd heard about him. They'd probably heard others talking about him. They might have heard him somewhere else talking about God. They maybe recognized that there was something about Jesus that was different, authoritative, exciting. Perhaps they thought he was entertaining. Perhaps he was someone to go out and see on a day off. Let's go and see what all the fuss is about, they might have said. Let's go and see if someone gets healed. Let's see if he can heal me or my friend. Let's see what he says about whatever issues are on their hearts. So the crowd were following Jesus. They were curious. They had chosen to be there. I wonder what it was like to be Peter and the other fishermen. They were tired at the end of a long and fruitless night's fishing. We hear that they were sitting there cleaning and patching up their nets, probably ready to go home. They weren't looking for Jesus. He came to where they were. And he reached out to Peter and he asked him for a favor. And this was a favor that Peter owed him, because Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. We find that in the chapter before. And so, really, from a social point of view, Peter had to do what Jesus asked him. Jesus genuinely needed Peter's boat and his skill to control the boat while Jesus spoke. You can imagine having a whole crowd of people around you and trying to speak so that they can all hear. It's very easy standing up here with a microphone and you're all down there and spread out and it's great. But actually, if everyone was pressed around, it would be much easier for Jesus to speak with a bit of space, with a bit of distance. And it's traditional for rabbis to sit down when they were teaching. So by getting into the boat, pushing out a little way, he could sit down and teach them. But while he was there, he wouldn't be able to stop the boat going wherever it chose to go. So he needed Peter. Jesus is fishing for people to bring them to life, And he's using the place and the resources that Peter would have used to catch fish, which would have brought them death. Jesus isn't in a hurry in this passage. He's not looking for power or pushing an agenda or demanding a response. Jesus wasn't self-promoting, but he knew who he was. And he issued to the crowds and to the disciples an invitation to follow, to live as God intends. There's something immediately gripping and attractive about the gospel of Christ when it's proclaimed. I've seen a lot of people this week speaking in public, looking for power, pushing their own agendas, demanding a response from those who listen. How different Jesus' appeal to the crowds. But it's not Jesus' words that change Peter. When he's finished speaking, he gives the instruction to push out and fish again. Commentators say this is really a bit like Jesus trying to teach his grandma to suck eggs. Peter is an expert. He knew that the fish would feed regularly at night near the edges of the lake, and that if they fished at night, the fish couldn't see the nets coming, and so they wouldn't all scarper. In the day, fish tend to go, apparently, and hide under the rocks near the inlets to the lake by springs where there's more oxygen. They don't go out into the middle of the lake, and you certainly wouldn't throw a net out over fish at that time. They'd see it coming. So what Jesus asks Peter to do seems absurd to him. Jesus interferes in Peter's area of expertise. And Peter allows him to do so and obeys. Peter might not have agreed with what Jesus was asking him to do, but he trusted that it was worth doing what Jesus said. His word wasn't to be ignored on any subject. And this obedience brings results which are beyond Peter's imagining, which are not really explicable according to common sense. They're definitely not normal. For Peter, it's like he's just won the lottery. You can imagine a fisherman of those times going to bed at night, or in the morning, if they've been out all night, dreaming about the day when he finds an area of the lake teeming with fish that nobody else has ever discovered before, where he can chuck his nets out and bring them in full and bursting back into his boat. This miracle is clear to Peter because it goes against his experience he's had before. He knows that this is not normal. It happens in his everyday life, not in the synagogue, not at some religious festival. This change happens where it has most effect, out there in the world. And it shows that Jesus knows more about everything than we do. Not just more about being religious. He knows more about everything. Peter sees this huge catch. It said in one of the things I was reading that it's worth noticing that Peter beckons his colleagues from the shore. He could have shouted. If he'd shouted to them, every fisherman along the edge of the lake would have heard and would have leapt into their boat once they'd finished mending their nets or whatever and come rushing over to take some of this enormous catch. It was a bit like he had just won the lottery. This was the big thing he'd dreamed of all his life, and he wasn't going to tell everybody about it. He just beckoned his friends over, hoping that they would come and help, which they did. But there's more to this. Peter, recognizing as these boats are filled with fish and almost, it says, begin to sink, he recognizes the hand of God. And that drives him to realize his own sinfulness. Looking back in the Old Testament, we see people like Abraham and Job and Isaiah coming, as it were, face to face with God and falling flat on their faces, realizing that they are treading on holy ground, realizing that next to this authentic, holy God, they are mere sinners. And Peter assumes, as he's been taught, that sinfulness will make holiness unclean. And so he says to Jesus, "Get away from me. I don't want to make you unclean. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." But Jesus sees the reverse. He knows that his holiness, his purity, can clean the most unclean person. He doesn't want to go away. He wants to come close, to heal and to forgive and to purify those bits of Peter's life and our life that aren't right. And the other thing that is really worth noticing about how this happens is that there's no crowd there to witness the miracle or Peter's response at this point. There are just his closest friends, those people in the boat with him who know him best. There's no peer pressure that's going to make Peter react in either way. He's in a position where he can respond on a deep and personal level, because Jesus is always personal in his approach. He's not interested in numbers. Jesus doesn't see Peter as a statistic. He sees him as a person, deeply loved. And Peter changes what he calls Jesus at this point. He called him teacher before, and now he calls him Lord. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." It doesn't mean don't get scared by what's going to happen. It means stop. Stop being fearful now. Again, he meets him in the present. And this was a turning point. From now on, Jesus says, you'll be fishing for people. There is a continuity between his old life, fishing for fish, and his new life, fishing for people. But everything is transformed in the presence of Jesus. Peter has a big choice to make. He can either stay and think, okay, so now I've found this fantastic place where I'm going to fill my boat with fish every day. I'm going to be a millionaire. Or he can think, I could stay in this place and fill my boat with fish and be a millionaire, but that's not as important as this man and what he's calling me to. He's going to leave everything to follow Jesus. From the way it's written, it sounds as if they pull their boats onto the shore, get up and go straight off. Apparently that's unlikely. They probably wouldn't have left literally immediately, but the way it's written, the exaggeration in the style is recognized in the culture of the time as a dramatic effect and an indication of their sincerity, that it was this important. So Peter chooses to follow with his companions. They'll be disciples first. They'll spend those years following Jesus, learning gradually. Then they will become the founders of the early church. They'll begin to lead others to Jesus while they're with him. They'll begin to do what he does, to experience life and ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of that we know because we're looking at it from this perspective. But as far as they're concerned, it starts here, in the boat, in this passage today. This is where they hear the call in their everyday lives. And once they're called, they become a part of that call to others. And you know, God didn't have to work like that. If you think about St. Paul, he met him on the road to Damascus in a blinding flash of light. God spoke to Mary through an angel, to Joseph through an angel or a dream. Didn't require other people. But God chooses to use us. He chooses to involve us. Because by doing so, our own faith is strengthened and we learn to trust through our experience. Jesus comes to us where we are today. It's not about a one-off call, but a constant call and response as far as we're concerned. Today, tomorrow, this week, he calls us to bring him our skills and experience. And he calls us as much in our tiredness and fed-upness as he does in our capability and enthusiasm. So if tonight you're feeling tired and fed up, I'm afraid that doesn't stop Jesus calling you. There are no excuses. He comes to us exactly where we are. He isn't put off by the messy bits of our lives. Maybe we are, but he isn't. He comes and he goes, I'll transform that messy bit for you. If you'll let me, let's sort it out together. Jesus calls us to use the skills we have to allow him to transform what we think we know best as we give him control. God doesn't call us to sit in church. He does invite us and meets with us here. It's important that we make time together to join in worship and encourage one another. It's important for our sustenance, and it's important that there is a place where we can be challenged and ask those tricky questions, where we can be held to account with people who care for us and will watch out and help us to make sure we're living our lives the way we've said we want to. Many people think that being in church is all that really matters if you're a Christian. Christians are the people who come to church, aren't they? That's how we're known. People who go to church are probably Christians. But with God, there is no distinction between this sacred and secular. No barrier that divides what we believe from how we behave and spend our lives. Jesus calls us in every place where we're to be found to work with him in the world. So I wonder what it is that Jesus needs you to do for him today or tomorrow. When he comes to work with you, or he comes to school with you, or he comes to Tots Praise, whatever it is you're going to be doing tomorrow morning, what is it that only you can do that Jesus needs you to do? Not that it would be nice if you did, but something that only you can do. Something that is part of his plan. Our calling can be played out in so many different ways, in our homes, amongst our friends, in places where we study or work. It might be that now God is calling you to be more available to him in the place where you are, to allow him to transform your current experience, however good or bad that feels, so that he can demonstrate his power. It might be that he wants to call you out from where you are now, to take all that you've accomplished and learnt so far in the place you're in and to use it somewhere else in a new and different way. Maybe like Peter, you need to think about what you would do if you won your lottery, whatever that may be. Your greatest desire or ambition, if that was achieved, what would you choose to do? Will you trust God today enough to follow Jesus' call, even if that means adjusting your ambitions or expectations? Can we lay those things at Jesus' feet as we recognize his power and holiness? Will we allow him to come and transform our sinfulness and purify us? So Jesus calls us not in the hype or with emotional pressure or with any regard to what anyone else will think. He calls us as individuals who he loves, people with a part to play in his wider plans for the world. And if we're not sure what he's calling us to, then these are just a few thoughts to finish with. We're called firstly to be human. We thought about our identity last term. We're called to live as God intended when he created us, caring for and protecting this world and one another. We're called to be disciples, people learning how to follow the Master, taking or making time to grow in our understanding and relationship with him, learning and practicing obedience. Obedience is not a particularly popular thing, is it? But it's important that we're obedient to God. It's important that we learn to be family together, supporting and forgiving one another and holding each other to account. So we're called to be human, we're called to be disciples, and we're called to participate in God's mission to the world, God's big plan, to share the good news that God rescues us from our sins, to work for justice for those who are oppressed and powerless, to fulfill the unique role that God has created for us and us for. One that will make the world a better place than if we weren't here. Each person matters. Each one of us is called by God, loved, but called to join in. What are the issues that get under your skin? What are the things you think are wrong with this world that you would like to see transformed in some way? This week it may be quite easy to think of a few of those. What motivates you? What excites you? I think perhaps now it's a good time to think about those questions. What are those issues that get under our skin? What are we going to do about them? Rather than posting our opinions on social media, what are we going to do? If we don't like the way things are run, how are we going to change them, to participate? Are we hearing God calling us into action, perhaps in a different way? As God calls us, he equips us and he transforms our experience when we say yes to him. It's been very difficult thinking about calling and commission. There is so much you could say. And it would be so easy to say, these are the 3 points, this is what you do. But because I believe so strongly that Jesus calls us as individuals, the responsibility is on us to give that time to listen. We might not be looking for Jesus. We might not be those crowds following him out of curiosity, whatever else. We may be people just getting on with what we think we should be doing in our boats, tired, frustrated. But Jesus comes to us and says, I want to use you. I want to work with you. I want to give you that fulfillment of knowing you are doing what I created you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know us all individually, that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you that you know what irritates us, what excites us. You know what we're struggling with today. And you know that sometimes we try to push you away when we're struggling. Thank you that you come to us, that you invite us to be obedient, to hear your word, and that you transform situations. You create anew in our experience. Please help us to be brave enough to look at you and to hear your voice today. Amen.